Good morning. Well, we're going to divert a little bit from Hebrews 11, but it's a connection to it. So I want to begin by asking you a question. Do you like stories?
Yeah.
One of the things I think we enjoy about stories is this idea of heroes, right? In most stories, there's someone who is the hero. It drives a lot of what we see, a lot of the movies we watch, a lot of the stories we read. We kind of root for heroes. And this week, as we take a look at a particular person in the Bible, I've kind of dubbed him the anti-hero. If you know anything about Samson, we'll dig into it today. There's so much that is heroic about Samson and his life, and yet, in many ways, it's contrary to God's ways and the calling that God had put on Samson's life. And yet, in all of that, we see Samson show up as an example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So what we want to do is take a look at that today, take a look at what Hebrews chapter 11 says, and then dig into the story of Samson. Now, Samson covers his story in the book of Judges is 4 chapters. We'll see if we get through most of that, and kind of reading through it with some understanding of what was going on. But I think it's instructive for us in our lives as Christians, as those who have faith, that we understand what does true faith look like, and maybe even instruction from what does faith not look like. Right? So sometimes we can learn from the negative examples of other people too, right? And it doesn't take us long in our own lives to look very far and see some of those for ourselves. But with that, we see in the record of Hebrews chapter 11, we see hope. We see hope because of the grace of God. And there, therefore, is a lot of hope for each of us today. So if you would, as we begin, would you stand? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want to read a few passages that helps us to understand where this fits. Because we've been going through the book of Hebrews. Bobby is going to continue on in the coming weeks looking at Hebrews chapter 11. But I'm going to read through the first few verses and then further down in the chapter. And even as we covered last week, I want to read the first 3 verses of Hebrews 11. The writer says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." The author then talks about Abel, talks about Abraham, continues on to discuss Moses. And in verse 32, he picks up again and says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And then the final verse in this chapter, verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. If you would, pray with me. God, I pray that even as we gather today, and as we look at your word, that you would use it to shape us. As we look at a passage, a story from the book of Judges, oh so long ago, and yet was written for our instruction, I pray that you would use it to transform our hearts, that we would be, even as the author of Hebrews is saying, we would be men and women of faith, that we would trust you, that we would believe in you, that we would be true believers in your gospel. I pray that you would use this passage from your word, what you have written to us, so that we can learn more about you. I pray that you would use that to transform us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to look at the life of Samson because, again, the author of Hebrews says Samson is an example of faith, which is, when we go through this story, is pretty remarkable, right? You may not know the details of the story of Samson, but it's pretty easy to see how he squandered what God had given to him. It's important also, though, to know where Judges sits in the storyline of the nation of Israel. Judges came after the conquest of the land through Joshua. And what we see throughout the story of Judges is the nation of Israel following after God and then gradually falling away. Such that at the very end of the book, it's really unrecognizable from the rest of the nations around them. They were God's people who were to follow God's way and his plan, and eventually they abandoned it. Now, Judges is a fascinating story. It's good literature. It's really amazing writing in the manner in which the author weaves this story together and makes connection points. We don't have time to go through all of that today. There's a lot of consistent words that are used of other characters to link things together, and in particular with Samson's case, to show a contrast. But just a little bit in terms of kind of wayfinding throughout this book. One of the things you see, if you read through the entire book of Judges, and I would encourage you to do so, it's actually one of my favorite books, even though it's really dark. But one of the things you see is this cycle that happens over and over again of the people of God being oppressed by people around them. They call out to God. He provides a judge or a deliverer. And that person brings deliverance, brings freedom to the nation for a period of time, and then they fall off the scene. And then you see the next cycle of the people falling away. They call out to God for deliverance. He provides a deliverer. And this happens over and over and over again. And it's not just a cycle that happens, it's actually a downward spiral. Because as you read through the book of Judges, it gets worse and worse. The first judges were great. And in many ways, they follow the example that we would see in other parts of the Torah, the first few books of the Bible, about what a godly leader should look like. But then you'll start to see pieces of their lives that do not follow that. There's also the author of Judges has woven these stories together in such a way to make an important theological point. The stories start at the southern part of Israel and move north. And where we are in Samson is someone of the tribe of Dan, which is one of the furthest most tribes. And so we see this intentional direction that the author is telling this story. So it's not just story for story's sake to tell dry history. It's an intentional story that is designed to for us as the future readers to understand what was going on and make a point, a spiritual point to us. There's some many other themes that we see through the book of Judges, one of which is the way that women are treated throughout the book. Treated well at the beginning, and at the very end, it's horrific what we see. And what we see actually is this is what happens when we don't follow God's plan. To people within our society, this is what occurs. So there's so many things that are being woven together in this. And Samson's story comes toward the end. Samson is actually the last judge that is declared. But there's some things that are unique about his story that I think are really important to us, and the reason that I would call Samson the anti-hero. So if you would, turn to Judges chapter 13, and we're going to read, and I'll provide some commentary as we go through. And one of the things I like to read through this, because we can all do that as the church, right? These words were given to us to form us. So these words, and all of them, are important. It doesn't do any good for me just to say, well, here's a theological truth, and then to teach you that. The words themselves, God's word, is important for our formation. So we want to spend some time in actually reading through this story. So let me begin. It begins at the birth of Samson in Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And we see again now, at the very first verse, the beginning of this negative cycle downward. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Now, does that remind you of any other story in Scripture? Anyone? Okay, Elizabeth with John the Baptist. Okay. And Hannah. Okay. Very good. So we have some connection points, but actually this is an incredibly rare occurrence, right? There's only a few examples in Scripture where we see this happen, where the angel of the Lord, and what we would say theologically is this is a what would typically be called a theophany, or a manifestation, the presence of the Spirit of God, the person of God coming before this person in physical form, okay? Fairly rare, right? But to say, okay, behold, you're barren, but you shall conceive and bear a son. This is a prophetic word spoken to this woman, the wife of Manoah. It doesn't even tell us what her name was. And then in verse 4, this very interesting guideline that she's given. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, you may go back into the book of Leviticus and read about what does it look like to be for Nazarite vow. Nazar is the Hebrew word that simply means to abstain. So she's given guidelines of things that she is supposed to abstain from because she, as the mother, and then her son, is to be set apart for God's work. Now, we talk generally about things that God has gifted us with that he may have called us to, right? Called us to be certain things. In Samson's case, he was called to be the deliverer of Israel, right? Specifically. And there was no question about it. They didn't have to wonder, what's this kid going to do? Because the angel of the Lord said exactly what's going to happen, right? Very, very clear that God had purposes for this child, for his people, to accomplish deliverance for his people. But we then start to see some of the nature of what's going on. And within the nation of Israel, what's happening? The people of God, who unfortunately are gradually abandoning God's ways, such that we now see this interaction between this woman and her husband in verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God." Very awesome. She knows who he is. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, so then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Okay, she heard, she remembered exactly what this messenger said to her. Then we have Manoah who enters the scene. Verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." Does this strike you as odd? He asks God to declare to him what his wife just told him, right? So he did not listen to her, number one. And second, he did not believe. So we have a family here who is not a one who demonstrates faith in Yahweh. This is, an explanation or demonstration of what is happening in the nation at this time. So, God, in his graciousness, verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. Again, I kind of find this humorous, right? Manoah says, "Hey, can you come and tell me?" And so God shows up again and does the exact same thing. Shows up to his wife again, not him. It's like, essentially, believe your wife, right? So, again, came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Again, that should also cause you to recall the other things throughout Scripture, right? Okay? God, the angel of the Lord, declaring who he is. And Manoah has no recognition of it. Manoah, verse 12. Manoah said, Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? Again, duh, he'd already heard this. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Again, he just says, you should have listened. I told her. She knows. In verse 14, she may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So he just reiterates what he had already said. The guidelines for this baby who was to be another deliverer for the people of Israel. And then we have this story or beginning, or this kind of scene beginning in verse 15, where Manoah, kind of like what we see in the story of Gideon, Manoah says, hey, can I prepare a meal for you? And the angel says, I'm not going to eat it, but you can offer it as a sacrifice. And down in verse 20, verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders, which is a play off of the name that he said. And Manoah and his wife were watching, and when the flame went upward toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground, which is an appropriate response. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Finally. Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. So we see that Manoah's wife has faith. She believes. Manoah is kind of clueless, still kind of clueless at the end of all this episode. It's to this family that Samson is born, the one who is supposed to be the deliverer of Israel. Now, Samson is also unique as a judge in that he was the only one who was foretold to be the deliverer. There's a lot of parallels here between who we see Samson was and who we see Jesus to be in the New Testament, right? Foretold to be the deliverer, the savior of Israel. And yet, Samson is this anti-hero because we start to see, even at the beginning, that this is not going to go the way that God intended because the people of God are not following God in faith. So at the end of this, verse 24, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So we have Samson who is following or is born to this family. His dad, not really a true believer. His mom is following. And we see that God has plans and intentions for Samson, such that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Now, this phrase is actually used very rarely in Scripture. Samson is one of the only people that is stirred by the Lord, right? The Spirit of God is directly empowering him to accomplish God's purpose. Fast forward a few years. Chapter 14. Then we see some of the picture about who Samson is and how he lives. Does he follow along with the faith that his mother has? Or does he follow along in the faithlessness of his father? Verse 1 of chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Now, the author for Judges is picking up on a phrase that we see, again, throughout this book, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes and not following God's purpose and plan. So even the very first thing we see as Samson enters the scene here is that he is doing his own thing. He's following along with the way that everybody else does. And he is pursuing something that was forbidden at that time because of the Philistines did not follow God, right? They were not the chosen people of God. And yet Samson says, I want her anyway. Verse 4, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And so we have this editorial comment that comes in that explains what was going on, that God was actually using this Samson's sin to accomplish his purpose, that God is bigger than our own individual purposes and can still use it to accomplish his plan. He was, because the Philistines ruled over the nation, that God was seeking a way to deliver them and provide deliverance. In verse 5, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Ding, ding, ding. What about Nazirite? Not supposed to drink? No alcohol, nothing with vines? And yet he goes to the place that is known as having vineyards. It's like, for us, it's like saying, I'm going to abstain from anything related to alcohol. Let me move to Dundee. Right? This makes no sense. So, first of all, we see, again, he has been called by God to pursue this particular life for God's purpose. God has a very specific plan and purpose for him, and yet he immediately negates that. Strike one. So he goes to the vineyards of Timnah, verse 5. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hands, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. I don't understand necessarily that final phrase because, like, I don't think I could tear a young goat. But anyway, he accomplishes something that is a superhuman feat, right? Nobody else is able to do this. He kills a lion with his bare hands. And this also sets up something. Now, a key piece of this, too. What happens when the lion dies? It's now dead, right? What happens with dead things? Are they clean or unclean? Unclean. He is now strike two against his Nazirite vow, right? As if that's not enough, then he continues on. In verse 6, he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with a woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Okay, again, it's all about him, and we see this personality development here as the writer is telling us more about who Samson is. Samson is a budding narcissist, right? It's all about him. It's about what he wants. And even more dangerous is he has the power to back up his desires, right? So, verse 8, some days he returned to take her, to take this woman, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. So he proceeds to touch this unclean animal, scraped it out, went his hand into his hands, and went on eating as he went, and he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, making them unclean. They ate, but he did not tell them where that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. So we have this person who is told to be the deliverer of Israel, following God's plans and purpose. He's a Nazirite from birth, and yet he consciously abdicates his role and responsibility. He's living for himself and not for what God has planned and purposed. Now, I would encourage you to go through and continue to read through this story because it's fascinating. But we see Samson's continued disregard for God's plan and purpose. It's all about him. He has multiple relationships with women. It's all about his sexual desire and not about God's plan and purpose. And eventually, that will become his downfall. And yet throughout this, even as this happens over and over again, God still allows him, or God still empowers him to accomplish things that are superhuman. He is, again, kind of an anti-hero in many ways. We see it even at the verse 19 of chapter 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town. So he is vengeful, and he's using the gifts that God has given to him to accomplish his own purpose and not true deliverance for God. There's a lot of pain and heartache in the life of Samson. And there's also, we see, I think, an example of this man being someone who lives based on his own desires and appetites and lacks judgment and lacks any kind of self-control. Certainly not someone that should be one we follow by example. What we see then, kind of, and we want to fast forward to chapter 16. And we see this final piece because look in chapter 15 and verse 20, the very last verse of chapter 15, where the author says, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So Samson is serving in this capacity, even in the midst of his lack of faith and lack of following God's purpose and plan. And this verse is curious by the author, in that the pattern that the author writes, all other judges, that ends their tenure as judge, right? It says, okay, they judged Israel for a certain number of years, and then they go off the scene. We have one more chapter with Samson, which is a little different. And essentially, I think what we have here with Samson is a further description of his death as judge. We don't get that with any other judge. So there's something really important about this. And in particular, for the nation of Israel, as the author is writing this, this is important spiritual truth for us to see as the people of God. So let's take a look at what chapter 16 says. So Samson went to Gaza. There he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And the Gazites were told, Samson has come here. They surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let's wait till the light of the morning, and then we'll kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. This is not normal, right? In addition, I have no idea, as they set an ambush, how he evaded them. So again, this is a supernatural work that God is doing where he rips up the gates of the city. Now, these are not some minor little gates that we see, a garden gate. These are like massive gates and the posts. So he essentially removes a section of the city wall, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it away, which leaves the whole city vulnerable, right? Then we have this next scene that comes in verse 4. After this, as if this was no big deal, and we see this kind of trading back and forth between the enemies of God and Samson, and they do something to him, and he follows on with vengeance, right? Of revenge instead of any kind of forgiveness. Verse 4, after this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Interestingly enough, this valley of Sorek is also another place that is replete with vineyards. Interesting. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him, and we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." By the way, like 10 pieces of silver is like a day's wage. So this is, they are bound and determined to do something to eliminate him. And so we go through this continued thing over and over again, where four times Delilah tries to find out what's going on. Why is Samson so strong? And on the fourth attempt, Samson completely abandons any faith that he had in God. So he takes what was his, what was given to him by God for God's purpose and plan, and again, he fully uses it for his own benefit. So we see in verse 15, kind of this latter part. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times. You've not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb." So lest we wonder whether he knew about who he was and what God had done, he tells us exactly what the angel of the Lord had told to his mother. He listened. He knew. He just completely abandoned it, right? And we see then this story that the Philistines, his head is shaved. It says that verse 19, she began to torment him, and his strength left him. We see the Spirit of the Lord abandons him. Finally, after all of these times where he has completely, utterly abandoned what God had said for him and his plan and purpose for him, and he does his own thing. We see in verse 20 where he says, where Delilah says, she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." Because again, he thought, this is me. I've got all this strength. This is my own abilities. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. So we have this mighty hero who is able to do great feats of superhuman strength, take out people for his own purpose and vengeance, and not follow God's plan. And God finally removes his strength from him, that God was the purpose, or God was the one who provided it in the first place. So needless to say, I think we could say that Samson hit the low part of his life, right? He's now injured. He's blind. It's interesting that the kind of the play here is that his name means sunshine, and yet he is now in complete darkness because they removed his eyes. But we see a glimmer of hope even in the midst of this. In verse 22 of chapter 16, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." And we know, based on what God had promised, that there is a connection here between God's power and Samson's hair. And we see that God is still going to do something through this anti-hero. So let's read the last portion here. "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered," in verse 23, "gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" We see a glimmer of hope here with Samson, that he recognizes what God had purposed for him. He recognizes the calling that God had placed on his life. And yet there's still not quite all there. In verse 28, Samson says, he uses all three names for God. Like he's kind of saying, "I don't know who you are, but I'm going to just try all three just to see if you'll hear me." Okay? "O Lord," which is "O Lord God," God being Yahweh. But he says, "Adonai Yahweh," and then "I'm going to call you just general God" also. But God had purposed in Samson to accomplish deliverance for his people. And we see some glimmer of hope in this, in that Samson recognizes God's purpose and plan. He recognizes who he is and what God had done to call him, to give him gifts so that he could serve the nation of Israel. And we conclude this story by Samson bringing down this whole structure on people, such that it says in verse 30, "So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life." Now, we could see this as a tragedy, which it is. And yet, I think it's instructive for us if we return to Hebrews chapter 11, that the author of Hebrews recounts Samson as someone who is an example of faith. What hope does that give to you and to me? Right? That God will call to himself us for transformation and salvation, even if we fail him. And even as we sang at the beginning of the service about our unbelief, we struggle with doubts and unbelief regularly. We live lives where we don't fully follow after God. And yet, God gives us his grace. This is a primary truth for us to understand and for us to take into our hearts, that God will, he graciously empowers us to accomplish his purpose. And again, it's not about whether we follow him perfectly, because none of us can. And yet, it's the life of faith, understanding who God is, what he has done for us, and who he has called us to be that matters. So for us, for you and for me, I think we see even the story of Samson as this anti-hero. We see it one of great hope and grace. Because even Samson, in this anti-hero status, foreshadowed one who would be the true hero, who would completely deliver the nation of Israel and all of us from our sin, past, present, and future. Again, I would encourage you to read through the book of Judges. It's great literature. It's fascinating to see the patterns that the author intentionally weaves throughout these stories and be instructed by them. I think there's also another point here in this passage and in this story of Samson and these passages in particular. And that is for each of us, that God has endowed each of us with gifts. He has gifted us. We see this throughout the New Testament, that God has given us as believers in Jesus gifts to accomplish his purpose. Don't follow Samson's example. Believe that God has, through faith, given you gifts to accomplish his purpose. And seek to understand what it is that God wants you to do with those gifts. Those are gifts to serve within our body. Those are gifts to communicate the gospel outside of these walls, to accomplish God's purpose here and in this world. Because each and every one of us has been gifted and given the capability to serve God, to communicate his gospel. So as we do each week, as we close, we're going to participate together in communion, which, again, is another tangible expression of us demonstrating our faith in Jesus, where we take the bread and the cup. By faith, we recognize that what God has done for us is he's brought transformation to our hearts. And even in a glimmer of faith for each of us, that we recognize that we believe in this gospel that transforms us and empowers us to live a life that is pleasing to God. So if you are with us, joining with us, you are a believer in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we would encourage you to come and participate with us. Come forward, take of the elements, return to your seat, and then Tori will lead us through communion together. As we do that, let me pray and thank God for what he has done for us. Father, we are grateful for the transforming faith that you have given to us, this power that you have enabled us to experience through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that he serves as the true hero for us, that even as we see many places in Scripture, those who did not fully measure up, and even in Samson's case, completely abandon what you had provided to him. Help us to empower us to follow after you. We would see what you have given to us and live lives of purpose, empowered by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.